Today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him, that is Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
We've been looking at the focused Jesus over the last few weeks. In fact, since Christmas. Would you believe that? We've been on these passages since Christmas. John chapter 12 to John chapter 19. We've looked at many things about the last week or so of Jesus' mortal life. His preparation with friends as he was anointed for this last week, which would have happened last night, by the way. All right? And then today would have been the triumphal entry, and then by Friday, he's crucified. So all of these events have gone on in these few days. And when we just worship Sunday by Sunday, we forget what's happening and the amount of things that have happened. So we've seen his preparation with friends the night before when he was anointed. And then Jesus going with the flow but staying on mission in the triumphal entry when he came down from the Mount of Olives and then he turned left instead of right at the bottom and didn't go into the temple and become the king, but turned into a house and decided to do it God's way rather than as people were expecting. And then keeping his word in even in the details, even though he was on a mission. And then he went and did the low job of washing the disciples' feet. He had time to do that. And you know what happens when we don't have time for things? We get rid of the low stuff and we concentrate on the important things. Well, this was important to Jesus, and he washed their feet. We saw how he prepared his people for change and shared his vision and then mapped the changes that would happen and the effects that those changes would have. He did all of that in his vision casting. He said, this is how it's going to be. And the people were just amazed and saying, no, no, no. It shouldn't be like that. Jesus, you should be at the center and everything. You know, do it our way, Jesus. But Jesus was on his mission from his Father. And he kept his focus. And we saw how Jesus acknowledged their struggle, their emotional struggle, with what they were expecting from Jesus and what they were going to get. And he acknowledged that emotional journey of theirs. And then in John 17, we saw him pray in three different ways, addressing Father, God in three different ways. For himself, for his disciples, and for his church. These were the important things that John wants us to know because it tells us something about the character and the life of Jesus. What was important to him in his last week? And in the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus stay focused on mission with his friends and with his enemies. And today we come to this last one, Jesus keeping his eye on the ball even when everything goes wrong. And it does go wrong. In all of this, we've pieced together John's evidence for why he believes Jesus is God and what Jesus has done for us. This is what I believe, says John. John wrote these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that through that belief, the penny would drop. So that you and I would have the life Jesus came to give us. It's not enough just to believe this stuff, he's saying. I want the penny to drop. That you get it. And not just get it up here in the head, but get it in the heart. Get it in receiving the Spirit of God and saying, okay, this is for me. That's where John wants to get you in the end. He doesn't want to give you just a convincing argument so he's won. So that you can go out and convince your friends and you win an argument. He wants you to have life. To be able to touch God and be touched by God in a meaningful way. To have that relationship with God that cries out, Father, to the creator of the universe. He wants you to have life as God intended. Nothing less. And this book was written so that you would get it. So when we look at John 19, there are many things that we could say about this passage. You could think about things like, where exactly was the place of the skull? Golgotha, or in Latin, Calvary. Where was that? And people have argued for centuries over where it is. I'm not sure it'll do you any good. But you can go and join the arguments. What exactly was written on the sign, and why was it written in three languages? People have asked that question. People have asked the question about what garments did Jesus wear? Because there must have been five. If they had one each for each of the four guards, there was normally four guards on a crucifixion, and one left over for them to draw lots on. So what were those five guards? People have written books on that, you know. People have asked the question, who stood where and when during the crucifixion? Because in one gospel it says they stood afar off, and here they are standing at close to the cross. And then there's this adoption procedure that between John and Mary, and the legality of it, given that Jesus had brothers and sisters that John mentions. And then there's that whole question about fulfilling prophecies that John has. You know, and the question is, do people do things to fulfill prophecies, or are the prophecies fulfilled when people do things unwittingly? Books have been written about that one too, as you might imagine. And which happened in each case as we go through John 19? And what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? And then there's those practical questions like, how come Jesus died so quickly? And what happened medically to produce both blood and water when he was pierced? Now, they're all great questions, and some of the proposed answers by people who weren't there are fascinating. But today we're looking at how Jesus handled himself as the lights went out, when everything went pear-shaped. Because I think that's where we learn for today. The other stuff is interesting and maybe convincing. But we're not going to look at that today. What I want to look at is how Jesus handled himself. You see, Jesus knew by what manner of death he would be glorified. Less than a week beforehand, in John chapter 12, he said he knew his hour had come, and he knew how he was going to die. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And his death was the fulfillment of his obedience. So he's only going back 6 days. I'm going to be lifted up. And to the Jews, this was, you know, unthinkable. Because if you're going to die according to the law, you'd have to be stoned. But if you're going to die according to the Romans, you'd be crucified. And Jesus lets them know, I'm going to be crucified. How is that going to happen? No. That's a horrible death, Jesus. And he comes and he lets them know. And he knew he would die this way. And because he knew, he was resigned to it. And he didn't fight it. When you accept the inevitable, there's a peace that comes over you. I suppose you've got to be there to know that. You know, whether it's losing your job or losing a spouse, whether it's a difficult decision, whatever it is, when you accept it, when you become resigned to it, then the peace comes over you. You bow before it, and the God of peace can do his work in you once again. When it happens, all the panic, all the frustration, all the anger seems to slide down. And the God of peace can come in. You've probably had times in your life when you've been there. You know what I mean when I say you let God in. You resign to things. I can't change it. No amount of bargaining with God, no amount of anger, no amount of trying to do something else can change this. I have to accept it. It's a really hard thing to do. I've seen it many times with people who have had terminal illnesses. Not everyone does it. But when Christians do it, it is a witness in itself. Some fight and claw and become bitter and angry, but others bow and accept. And for Christians, that the peace of God rests upon them. And they give thanks for what they've had, and they can bless those around them. I've seen it. In some of your loved ones, I've seen this. And people are amazed that they can be at such peace. Well, Jesus did this. And it allowed him to finish well, to be resigned. He's watching them divide his clothes, and he's not bitter. He sees the women who followed him watching, and he can do nothing about it. And he doesn't complain. He sees his mother without the rest of her family. We think at this time that his brothers and sisters were not there and that they didn't believe him in him at that time. And he sees John, the beloved disciple who wrote it all down in this gospel. And they're both lonely and afraid and not knowing what would happen next. And he gets these two followers to turn to each other for support. And even though Jesus has younger brothers and sisters, he asks John to look after his mum and his mum to look after John. This is a family matter now. Would you ask your best friend to look after your mum? Well, maybe you would. Look out for my mum, will you? Watch over her. Make sure our faith doesn't fail. See, the rest of the family didn't understand that. Mum, I know you've been looking after me all your life and you've been concerned for me all your life. And you've got great faith. You said yes to God. And I was born. Look after John for me. I know you've got other kids and they're grown up. Look after each other. Do you get that now? You who are in families and sometimes you don't see eye to eye and you want someone else to watch your interests. Watch your loved ones. Because you don't think your brothers and sisters can quite cut it. This is real family. And there's that. I just guess you have to have been there to understand that one. But I know some of you have been there. Look after me, Mum. Look after each other. And this is where he is on this cross. And Jesus had refused the wine mixed with myrrh. And yet, he accepts the wine vinegar twice. The first one is a sort of drug that sort of numbs you, makes the pain go away. He refused that one. He wanted all of his faculties to be able to face the cross. And then he accepts the wine vinegar to abate his thirst so that he could say, "It's finished." Now just think about those words. It's finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished." It's finished. It's done. And that word is just filled with meaning for us. I've completed my mission. I've done it. It's a note of triumph. Done it. Completed. You know, it's like when you've done this 3,000-piece jigsaw and you've got the last piece in. Only it's better than that. It's like, you know, you've had this 6-month contract and you've finished it. You've dotted the I's, you've crossed the T's, you've handed it over. It's done. It's finished, he says. I've completed my mission. And here's something that we note in this when he says it's finished. I've completed my mission. He's now going to hand it all over and say, it's up to the Father now. And then he gave up his spirit. Now remember, John is trying to tell you that Jesus is God. And of course, God cannot die. So this is where we find John adding these words. And he gave up his spirit. See, as God, he could have kept that body alive for all eternity on the cross. He could be there today because he's God. But he didn't. He gave it up. He put himself completely in the hands of the Father. Voluntarily put himself there. It is finished. It was a voluntary act. I've completed everything. I've discussed this with Moses and Elijah up the mountain. He said, my exodus was to go back to glory and I was going to go through a cross, but I'm going to have to die to do it. So he volunteers. Having completed the work that God set him to do, the Father set him to do, he gives up his spirit. What an act of love that is. What an act of self-sacrifice that is. You know, I've seen this in people who are near death. You go and minister to them. And you pray with them. And as a minister, I can lean over and whisper to them things that the family don't hear. And you know what they want to hear? You can go now. You can go now. You've done it all. You've blessed your family. You've trusted in Christ. The everlasting arms are ready and open for you. You can go now. And the peace of God comes upon them. And they can drift away. Happened to my dad. Happened to my mother-in-law. Happened to some of your family that I've seen that way. And the peace of God is there. It happens. It's real. And I might be struggling and struggling, and then all of a sudden, the acceptance comes. And those ministering to him in that last time can say, you're in safe hands. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And there is hope for you. It was a voluntary act. So let's look at what Jesus' mission was. He was to live as God intended. John says, he did that, you know. He did live as God intended. He showed us the way. Jesus' mission was to teach the heart of God. Not just teach about God, but what God was like, what God liked, what he loved. How God looks on the world and people and individuals. John says, he did that, you know. Here's my evidence. But not only was he teaching about God, he demonstrated the love of God. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and turns the other cheek, that offers grace even when people condemn it and reject it. And John says, he did that, you know. He showed us the love of God. And he showed, it was to show the extent of God's grace and God's forgiveness. No matter how far people push him away, and the stories in John's gospel that tell us that even when the Jews pushed him away, he still died for them. He did that, says John. He completed his mission. And the consequences of that accomplishment are ongoing. That grace and love and forgiveness is ongoing. It's still around today, as fresh as it was back then. He's doing it even today. When he died on the cross, the grace and the love did not stop. I know, because I found it myself. I have resigned myself to being loved and accepted and forgiven, even when I feel I don't deserve it. I've resigned myself to being loved and accepted and forgiven, even when I don't want it, because I'd rather earn the respect of God myself. I know it because I've seen it in others. I've watched some of your loved ones die with dignity and grace and acceptance and love because they have Christ and they're at peace. That place is a place of peace that allows us to see others around us. You're not wrapped up in yourself anymore. And Jesus wasn't wrapped up in himself anymore. He looked at Mary and in John. He looked at others around him. This place of peace allows you and I to speak and act compassionately even when life goes pear-shaped. It's saying, I am in the Father's hands. I do trust him. And it's in the place of pain that this happens, not in the place of rejoicing. One of the best witnesses we can give as Christians is not when things are going well, but when things go pear-shaped and we look upwards. People marvel when the peace of God transforms us from worriers to those who see the needs of others and respond to them. They question their own lives when the grace of God moves us to being givers rather than takers in our hour of need. That sacrifice that Jesus made was to prepare a place for you and me to accomplish all of this in this world. His request is that you come to him and accept him and live out the grace and the peace, especially when life goes pear-shaped. It's a big ask, isn't it? But you, with faith, know what I'm talking about. Because your lives haven't been easy. You've had your troubles. You've had your big decisions. And behind it all is a God who loves you and is calling you onwards and upwards and says, rely on this in your hour of need. When life goes pear-shaped, it's not because God has stopped loving you, or because God is punishing you, or because God is angry with you. Life goes pear-shaped. Even for Jesus, life went pear-shaped. but underneath were the everlasting arms of our God, who raised him up and glorified him. And he will do the same for you, because you are in Christ. Isn't that good news, folks? Isn't that something we can rejoice about, even though we're talking about terrible things happening? And God forbid that they should happen to you or to me, but they might. You still have God for you.